the Gospel according to Matthew. Last week, we began this short series as we look at the first Christmas, as we look at the people involved. We took a look at Mary, and we saw some wonderful truths about Mary. And this week, we're going to take a quick look at Joseph. You know, one of the you hardly can't get through a day right now where you meet somebody, and here in the next week or so, you're going to hear the same phrase over and over again. Are you ready for Christmas? How many have already been asking, are you ready for Christmas? If you're like me, you're never quite ready, although I love it, but I'm never quite ready. People will ask if you got all your shopping done. I know I went with my daughter on Saturday to get some stuff that she wanted to get for her mom, and of course, that was the first thing the cashier asked, have you got all your shopping done? I'm like, me? Is it Christmas Eve already? Because no, I haven't got all my shopping done, you know. Or have you mailed, how many of y'all have mailed all your Christmas cards? Yeah. Okay, good. At least you're being honest, right? Only one, right? There's so much going on at this time of year, honestly, if we think about it. We kind of meet ourselves coming and going. And Christmas at times can be a hectic time. You know, if we get out of whack, it can be really hectic. Getting the right tree can be a pain. I'll tell you, last year, we're full-on Texans now. We've been here long enough. We're full on board with the fake tree thing, right? I like it because the lights are already there. I just stick it in the corner, plug it in, then the kids go and decorate it and everything. I don't have to mess with it. Last year, we got blessed with a real tree, and that's the last time I do that again, because back home growing up, you had a real tree, it would actually be alive, right? Like, it wasn't just dead. Well, 2 weeks into it in our house, we had more needles on the ground than we had on the tree, right? So we're never gonna do that again. We're sticking with the old plug it into the wall and everything's good. If I could find one that just comes out of the bag and just bloop, stands up, I'd be on it, but those haven't come my way yet. But, you know, the right tree becomes a problem for folks. The right gifts. People stress so much at times about the right gifts. There's always that one person in the family, too, who's impossible to buy for. Everybody have that person in their family? I know I do. I do. It's not me, by the way. If anybody knows me, fishing or firearms, and you're good. If it has to do with fishing or shooting, I'm a happy guy, right? So, but we get caught up in the gift stuff, and we're so worried about that. I was paying attention. I'm a people watcher, right? So we're at the store, and I'm just watching people just kind of, you could tell that they go out with the intention of enjoying the experience, but then they're stressed. What do you think they'll like this? Oh, I don't know. They hated what we got them last year. Oh, blah, you know. And it's just, it gets all messed up. We kind of get out of whack. We get into a Christmas rush and a Christmas funk, if you will. We get so caught up in all those things that we really honestly, and I know it's cliche to say, everybody loves to say, Jesus is the reason for the season, and you'll see bumper stickers with that or signs on people's cars, or you will hear Christians shout that left and right all over the place. But the truth about the matter is, all too often, even we who should know better, we lose sight on what Christmas really is about. Even when we intend to not to, we lose sight of it. I thought of a story that I heard about this little girl who had the whole family together at her house, and she was running around and being what a little girl does, getting in trouble, and everywhere she got, some adult was pushing her out of the way or telling her to go away, and her parents were ignoring her, and all she wanted to do was talk to people and enjoy the festivities, but she kept being in the way, and she kept getting yelled at and told to go here, told to go there, and told to be quiet and told to get out of the way, and finally, when she was told to go to bed, she went up, and her mom opened the door, and she heard her little daughter sitting at the foot of the bed, given her evening prayers, and she said, Father, please forgive our Christmases as we forgive those who Christmas against us. I think there's some reality to that, right? I might have been guilty of that a time or two. Getting so caught up in things that don't, honestly don't matter. And forgetting why we actually set this time apart. Why do we go through the trouble of even focusing on the Advent? There's no command in the Scriptures to do an Advent reading each week and every year when we do it. There's no command to celebrate these things. Why do we do it? And I think, real quick, before we get into Joseph, I think it's important that we take a minute to think about that. that what we're really doing as we move forward to that glorious day that we've chosen historically to celebrate, December 25th, it's not about the trappings. It's not about Christmas trees. It's not about what you buy whoever from Walmart. But it's about the day that we set aside to remember that God emptied himself and became a man. That Jesus left willingly and purposely his throne above, taking on the very form of a servant, becoming a man. That God, in that, expressed perfectly his love for us by living among us. As John will say, that he literally, he pitched his tent among us. He moved into our neighborhood. He didn't look down from on high in judgment and condemnation. Matter of fact, the scriptures tell us that Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He didn't look down in condemnation, but he enters our world. And then not only that, not only does God become a man, taking on flesh to express his love and to live among us, but and walking with us and talking with us, but nevertheless, he lived in such a way that he experienced the full human condition. He experienced the entire thing. He knows what it is to struggle in sadness and loneliness. He knows what it is to be happy and with have friends around him. He knows what it feels like to be abandoned. He experienced all the issues that we could ever experience. But then we see that we celebrate not only that, but we celebrate that within that, God fulfills in Christ everything he demands from us. All the requirements are fulfilled in Christ on our behalf. That everything that God demands from you and from me, he provides in the person and the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. That God himself took on the purpose of accomplishing our reconciliation to him. He bridged the gap that we created in our sin. And in all of that, we rejoice because Jesus the Christ was obedient to the Father's perfect plan to accomplish all that. That's what Christmas means. That's what we should be celebrating. That's the real deal. Christmas is about the gospel. You can buy the best gifts in the world, Without the right attitude, it's meaningless. You can have the grandest celebration, but without the right focus, it will simply be just another party that will be forgotten the next day. But I truly believe if we genuinely seek in God's word, in our prayers, in our life, with our families, with our children, with our husbands and wives, with ourselves as we sit down with God's word and study and meditate and pray. If we see Christmas for what it is, then we are then free to glorify God in it. Amen. Both in how we celebrate, but also in our attitudes and our actions. So I think it's important that I will try, because my goal is that when I ask you if you're ready for Christmas, I really want to ask you, do you know Christ? Mm-hmm. Do you know him? Do you know him like I know him? Mm-hmm. The Savior that sought out a wretched sinner. Yes. The Savior that went down my road, yes, to bring me to him. That's Christmas. Do you know Christ? Has he given you life? And if so, are you like, as we read from Mary last week, are you willing to say, in the face of challenge, in the face of the unknown, let it be done to me as you say? That's what I mean when I ask if you're ready for Christmas. So today, as we continue now on our short Christmas series titled The Christmas Family, I want to take a look at Jesus' earthly father, Joseph. In him, we are going to see, I think, some important attitudes, attitudes that we honestly would do well to work in us, by God's grace, of course. Let's never separate the fact that it is the work of God in Joseph to accomplish these. But nevertheless, we see a wonderful picture of what I've entitled today, a dad and a servant in Joseph. And I think we can learn a lot about what God is doing in us and what God has called us to as we look just briefly at this passage. So if you would, go with me to Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 18 through 25, if I can get my old man glasses out here. So join me, Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being just a man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. A just man. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Father, would you make your words real to us? Would you move in us by your Spirit as we study, as we look, as we gaze into the glories of your word, would you transform us? And Father, as always, I pray that what I've prepared for today is not tainted by my failure and by my flesh, but is a worthy representation of your word and what you'd have me bring to your people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, Joseph is not a character that we know a whole lot about. He's not in the scriptures a lot. I kind of like the idea of Joseph because he seems to be one, at least as we read the scriptures, not that he had anything to say about what was written, but he seems to be one that doesn't stand in the spotlight very long. He's not somebody that is really exalted in the scriptures very much, or somebody that's even the focus of very much. And I think in that, even though we don't know a whole lot, we miss out on some very good lessons that we can learn from this kind of, if you will, somewhat obscure character. We don't know much about his life, other than he was a descendant of David. His family was from Bethlehem. We don't know a whole lot about his life. He has a relatively short history in the Bible. After they leave Egypt, after the birth of Christ and they escaped Egypt, we don't really hear anything about Joseph anymore. But nevertheless, we can learn a lot about this guy's life and about his responses. And if you look, the first thing that I want you to say, if you're taking notes this morning, one of the first things that I want to point out with Joseph and what we can learn about from Joseph is that we must be ready to accept God's will, whatever it might be. See, Joseph was open to the will of God. He had come. I want you to put yourself in Joseph's position. We talked about Mary's position when the angel came to her, but think about Joseph's position for a moment. He was pledged to be married. He knew that he was going to marry Mary, settle down in Nazareth, and continue to work as a carpenter. Continue to go about doing what he thought would be his life. Settle down with his wife, have children, continue on as a carpenter. Everything seems to be going right for Joseph, or at least in line with what a normal people would expect in their day of how life would be. And then Mary comes one day and tosses this bombshell. Hey, I'm pregnant. We don't know the conversation that we have, but we know she had to tell him something because we find Joseph in the midst of trying to figure out what to do with this. And you know, think about kind of the hurt that he would have experienced immediately. He thought Mary was waiting for him. He had entered this agreement to live together. That she was saving herself for him. That he was looking forward to those days. That they were looking forward to their life together. But now he's not even so sure that she is faithful. But this woman that he is about to marry is now with child. And he knows darn good well it's not him. This is kind of a challenging position to be in, is it not? We kind of take those things for granted. We look over that in the passage. Well, the real life experience, what's going on as God works out this plan, it is in the midst of real, tangible lives of people. This is not just words on a page. If you look back into the history, you look back and just think for a minute. Put yourself in Joseph's position. His whole life seems to have been now turned upside down. And not only that, in the midst of his life, he's going to be the laughingstock of all the people. But what's interesting is I think we catch a glimpse that even in the midst of this, Joseph was a good man. Because we find that he was sitting there and he was going to resolve, he was resolved, verse 19, to divorce her quietly. All he could tell, everything that he knew, meant that Mary had done him a serious wrong. She had lied to him, if you will. She had cheated on him. She had made him a mockery before everybody else. Yet, right in the midst of that, most of us today would be blasting it on Facebook, right? You see what this jerk did? Duh, my ex is terrible, blah, 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 right? Isn't that what we would do? But Joseph, we say, he's going to go about this quietly. And I got to think, for the sake of Mary, this is a good man. He's like, okay, I'm not going to burn it down. I'm just going to quietly make this go away. I'm not going to bring shame upon her. I'm not going to run my mouth. I'm just going to quietly go about this. And the scriptures say that he would have been right in doing so in this. And he wasn't wrong by divorcing her in this. But he was righteous in doing this. That he had the right to do it. He was a just man. And unwilling to put her to shame. Think about that. So he resolved to divorce her quietly. I thought about that as what? Boy, that's a good example for us, is it not? When somebody does us wrong, maybe we ought to take a little page from Joseph and be a just person and not be willing to put other people to shame, but resolve our issues quietly. Matter of fact, isn't that what Jesus commands us to do when we are wrong with a brother? Is to not to go blab it around to everybody in the world, but to go to our brother and sister and to make it right. Isn't that interesting? We see it right here at the beginning. Now, Joseph was thinking this, by the way, when the angel came to him in a dream and spoke basically saying, Joseph, trust God. As we read, that's basically what he was saying. Trust God. God is working here. I know this doesn't make any sense, but just trust in God and it will work out. He says in verse 20, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He's basically coming and saying, Joseph, I know none of this makes sense. None of this adds up. When you sit down and you look at what's before you, it doesn't add up. But trust God, because this is a work of God. And will you be faithful to God's plan? And Joseph proves himself to be a man of faith. He says, okay. I don't miss how drastic that is. Because the truth about the matter is every one of us has experienced this. It's hard to live by faith sometimes. It's hard. See, faith is easy when everything seems to be going your way. Christians are awfully most loud when things go their way. We love to boast in that. We love to boast in how great God is when I got a new blessing. We don't often boast about how great God is when everything's crumbling. When God has put us in a position that doesn't make any sense to us. That God put us in a position where we're not even sure we can do it. It's easy when everything's going great, but not so much when things are falling apart. When God doesn't do as we expect. See, Joseph trusted God even when I'm sure he had a list of questions a mile long. I know I would have. But he trusted God. You know, and often, let's be honest, right now we kind of find ourselves in a similar position with trusting God. Christmas is a time of peace, yet we've known nothing but conflict and war for how many years? Christmas is a time of joy. But I know our family, our extended family, has been touched with severe loss. My wife's cousin and her family, we're very close with them. They just lost their pastor this past week. He died of COVID complications, you know. And that whole church family is struggling in the midst. This time of joy, and there's pain and loneliness and loss. In those times, I don't have any magic words. I don't have any like perfect saying to fix all that. All I can say is I look at God's word and I look at scriptures like this, and I can know when in those times we need to be like Joseph. And we need to put ourselves aside and we need to trust God. We need to be ready to accept God's will, whatever it is, whatever it might be. God's ways are not our ways. We need to trust in Him. We need to commit our lives to His fail-proof plan. This is what we see in Joseph. Joseph trusted God. When everything he thought he was living for, when everything he thought he had figured out had crumbled and been taken away from him, he said, all right, I'll trust you, Lord. Joseph's a man of faith. Man of faith. So that's the first thing that I want you to see in Joseph is to be ready to accept God's will, whatever it might be. That is the outworking of a God-given faith, to trust in Him. The second thing I want you to see is we need to learn to care about other people. You know, what's interesting is Joseph's assignment was pretty simple. Joseph's job was pretty simple. What God was calling Joseph to do was very simple. His job was to care for other people, to look out for the needs of Mary, to look out for the needs of Jesus. That was his only purpose. That is why we don't see a lot about Joseph in the scriptures. Because he had one purpose. God had called upon Joseph not to be the one carrying the banner, not to be the one going down in songs, but to be a humble servant. To not just to be a dad, but to give of himself as a servant. This is what Joseph does. I can't think, as I don't want to embarrass anybody, so I won't say the name, although most of us know who they are, but I am, as I was studying this week, I was just struck with the similarities of Joseph. And I'm not trying to get crazy on this, but the certain family in our church who has devoted their lives to opening their homes to the motherless and the fatherless. And the selflessness it takes to be a father to the fatherless. And we have a real world example of that in our church, and I'm so grateful. And at times I'm convicted as well. Amen. This is what Joseph, he is called to care for a child that's not even his. And by all accounts, what we find is that Joseph spends the rest of his life doing just that. Being an earthly dad to the Lord. And doing that through his servanthood. You know, this ought to make us think about caring about other people. I know it's Christmas, and it comes once a year, and this season probably causes us to be a little more, if you will, sensitive towards the needs of other people. It, you know, usually giving is up in certain areas, and we they have food drives and all sorts of things, and everybody wants to get going. We get caught up in that stuff, and it's a big thing during Christmas. But the truth about the matter is, we need to feel that way year round. Especially as God's people, we are called to care for the poor, to serve in our communities for the good. You know, the local church, by the way, the local church ought to be a blessing to its community. That doesn't mean everybody in this community is going to like the local church. That's not what I said. Don't get it mixed up. But nevertheless, the local church, a healthy local church, should be a blessing to the community in which it resides. Because it should be filled with people like Joseph, who are going to trust God and serve. I think the best description of a church might be a church that really cares. I think about that with our church. Like, you know, I didn't come up with this question. This is something that's been thrown around by many people. But I've often thought, as it's been proposed by others, what would the impact be, or whose life would be changed, other than those in this room, if those doors closed forever? How many lives in our community would be affected if those doors closed forever? I'd like to think there's some, but I know there's not nearly enough. Because it's really easy for Christians to get sucked in. It's really easy for us to not look past our own noses. It's really hard to trust God to go out and serve people that don't even like us. It's really difficult to trust God and to give for the sake of people that we don't think deserve it. But nevertheless, that's what God calls us to. Go to Colossians 3. I'm going to start in verse 1 in Colossians 3. I'm just going to read through this. It doesn't take much commentary. Paul is pretty clear here. I think anything that I would add would just muddy the waters. Paul writes to the church in Colossae. He says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On the account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them." Amen, right? "But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." Get here. "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, richly teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Isn't that amazing? Joseph cared about Mary and Jesus in a selfish way. Selfless way. He gave of himself. No, he left his family. Don't miss, he gave up on his livelihood. He left his family, left everything. He took off and went to Egypt because that's what God called him to do. As a servant. He gave up his life for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ ultimately. He gave up his life to be a servant. So that's the first. The second. First, we ought to be ready to accept God's will. The second, we ought to learn to care for others. The third thing we can see in Joseph is that we need to learn to give whatever we have to give. And that will be different for each person. Joseph didn't know that after Jesus was born, he was going to have to leave everything behind and run to Egypt. He didn't know that. That wasn't told him in this dream. He didn't know he was going to be separated from his loved ones, separated from his security. But nevertheless, what we find in Joseph, whatever God asks of him, Joseph freely gave. And this is kind of what Christmas is it not? Look at verse 24. "And when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." This is a picture in itself of Christmas, right? Joseph completely gave of himself. He gave everything he had. There was nothing that he reserved back and say, God, you can't have this part. Because he gave his entire life. He gave up everything he knew. It's kind of a picture of, if you will, it points to Christ, does it not? That Christ came, he gave up himself, he emptied himself, taking on the very form of a servant. When God gave himself, Christmas happened. And don't miss. By God's grace, when Joseph gave himself, Christmas happened. We need to learn to give whatever we have to give. And I'm not talking about your wallets alone. I'm talking about our very selves. This is what Joseph gave. You know, we talk a lot about God's perfect plan, and it is perfect. And how God, what God does, and how he can do glorious and wonderful things, and he can. But don't miss the fact that as we see throughout God's word, often the means that God uses to accomplish those plans are you and me, are simple everyday people. Ordinary people that will never go down in history books. People that will never be mentioned in a song. People that will be forgotten 20 years after they go to the grave. God will use them to do amazing things. We need to learn, as Joseph, to give ourselves. And that manifests itself through as we give ourselves to each other. You cannot give yourself to Christ without giving yourself to his people. You can't. You can't do it. There's nothing wrong with giving gifts. I love to give gifts. I'm the worst gift giver ever because I want to give it to you right now. Get something from wife. She's like, I can wait till Christmas. I'm like, I want you to have it now, right? There's nothing wrong with giving gifts. It's a wonderful thing to do for each other. You give gifts. Give lots of them. There's nothing wrong with giving gifts. But the greatest gift is a gift of love and sacrifice. The greatest gift is when we seek to be transformed and renewed in our mind to be more like Christ and give of ourselves for others. What God said at Christmas is, you can have my life. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to live it, and I'm going to give it to you. Isn't that amazing? That everything that God demands from you and me, he provides in the person and the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. That all who would come to him by simple faith would receive all that is needed to be reconciled for eternity. So we'll conclude here. Are you ready for Christmas? I don't know if you'll be able to get all your shopping done or not. I don't know if you'll be able to attend all the events that you want to attend, although this year is pretty easy with that, isn't it? Not many of them going on. I don't know about all those things, but what I do hope is that you're ready in attitude. You're ready for the real truth of Christmas to come alive. As Jesus stands before us today, inviting us to make important decisions about our lives, about our eternity, he extends his nail-pierced hands and he says, I have given my all for you. Will you simply trust me? Trust me. Trust me. Isn't it amazing? that it comes down to something so difficult, but so simple. Would you just trust Jesus? Trust Him. Trust that He is who He says He is. Trust He's done what He says He's done. And trust that He is enough for you. When we do that, God transforms us to be more like Joseph than the old Scott or the old Andrew or the old Jeff or Rhonda. But He works in us a desire to trust His plan, to seek to care for others, and to give of ourselves to Him. Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word. And I pray that it has been challenging and encouraging this morning. And Lord, I pray as we sing now, as we sing of trusting in Your Son, that You would move in Your Spirit in us, that we would be rejuvenated. And Father, we would take Your words to the ends of the earth. That we would be known, Father, our little family here, that we would be known as people who trust You, who care for others, and to give of ourselves. The world might not like it, but there will be those that will glorify You through those good deeds. Work in us, Father. Let us not lose sight of what we really do and why we're really here. We're here for Your glory. And we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have